Hey, great song tonight. Appreciate that investment for us. If you would, take your Bibles tonight and go to 2 Samuel chapter number 2. 2 Samuel chapter number 2. I appreciate you being back in service tonight. I know that we've been through a number of salvation-type messages on Sunday mornings, and I appreciate you being in your place so that we have these additional opportunities to study the Word of God, and I'm thankful for the gospel accounts and all the stories that are there, but I know often it can become arduous to walk through salvation testimony after salvation testimony after salvation testimony when you know the Lord is your Savior. And I appreciate you investing back in services tonight, and I trust that we'll grow from these Old Testament narratives. We're thankful for the opportunity we have to gain insight into the everyday difficulties of life as a result of what we see in these Old Testament narratives. And I hope that tonight we'll gain help and strength from this passage. 2 Samuel chapter 2, if I could just review just a little bit. And I want to catch a key phrase for our text tonight and then consider the chapter as a whole. 2 Samuel chapter 2, if you'll look down with me as this pursuit is taking place in the story, and I'll catch you up to speed on what's happened in the chapter so far. But if you'll look down in verse number 26, and this is our text for tonight. The Bible says, "Then Abner called to Joab and said, 'Shall the sword devour forever? Knowest thou not that it will be bitterness in the latter end? How long shall it be then, ere thou bid the people return from following their brethren? Shall the sword devour forever?'" We might say, in modern terms, stop the insanity. Stop the insanity. What a difficult scenario that is found here in 2 Samuel chapter 2. Now let's do a little bit of review, and we'll come to the reason for what's said in verse number 26. The last two messages that we've had on Sunday evenings here from 2 Samuel chapter 2 revolve around the nature of the division between the house of Saul and the house of David. You'll recall as we came into chapter 2 that David takes over the leadership of Judah, and we find that in the opening passage. But there was a gentleman that was the leader of the armies of Saul. His name is Abner, verse number 8. The son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim, and made him king over Gilead, and over the Asherites, and over Jezreel, and over Ephraim, and over Benjamin, and over all Israel. So you had a division between these two sections of the nation of Israel. Now, we are often mindful of the division that came between Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. This was a division really between the house of Saul and the house of David. And so David does not yet have the leadership of the whole nation. Verse number 11, the Bible says, "In the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Now, we follow then into the next section of verses, and you may recall that there was what appeared to be a minor skirmish between some soldiers under the leadership of Abner and the soldiers under the leadership of Joab. And you'll notice in verse number 14, "Let the young men now arise and play before us." And Joab said, "Let them arise." So it appears that they're going to have some hand-to-hand combat and just kind of measuring out the steel of each one. And one of them prevails over the other. The house of David prevailed over the house of Saul. Look at verse number 16. And they caught every one of his fellow by the head and thrust his sword in his fellow's side, so they fell down together. So what may have been a time of play warfare or hand-to-hand combat, but no life would be taken. It turns very quickly and life is taken. And so you have the house of David defeating these men that are serving under the house of Saul. As a result of that, we then see the pursuit of Abner, and the house of David, or these men, these soldiers, are going to pursue Abner, seek to defeat Abner, and then by virtue of defeating Abner, they would defeat Ishbosheth. And so you may recall the message from last Sunday night, and the Bible says that a young man by the name of Azahel pursued after Abner, and in going he turned not to the right hand nor to the left from following Abner. Then he tried to convince Azahel to turn, to not pursue, don't create a family blood feud. If you kill me, then my house will go after you, and vice versa. But the Bible says that Azahel would not turn aside from following of him. And then you may remember that verse number 23, the Bible says that Abner smote Azahel and put him to death. And the Bible says he fell and died, the end of verse number 23. And then everyone that passed that way, out of respect for Azahel, they stopped, they stood still, they took a moment to reverence him. But now, it says, it's exactly like Abner had said, and now it's on. And Abner had declared that if you continue to pursue, it's just going to get worse. And so that's exactly what we find here in our text tonight. And I read one phrase, "Shall the sword devour forever? Knowest thou not that it will be bitterness in the latter end?" So let's read this text, and then we'll highlight a couple of things tonight. I pray that it will be a help for us tonight. Verse number 24, Joab also and Abishai pursued after Abner, and the sun went down when they were come to the hill of Ammah that lieth before Gibeah by the way of the wilderness of Gibeon. And the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together after Abner and became one troop and stood on the top of the hill. Then Abner called to Joab and said, "Shall the sword devour forever? Knowest thou not that it will be bitterness in the latter end? How long shall it be then, ere thou bid the people return from following their brethren?" And Joab said, "As God liveth, unless thou hadst spoken, surely then in the morning the people had gone up every one from following his brother. So Joab blew a trumpet, and all the people stood still and pursued after Israel no more, neither fought they any more. And Abner and his men walked all that night through the plain and passed over Jordan and went through all of Bithron. And they came to Mahanaim. And Joab returned from following Abner, and when he had gathered all the people together, there lacked of David's servants 19 men. 19 men of Azahel. But the servants of David had smitten of Benjamin and of Abner's men, so that 360 men died. 360 men died. So 19 had lost their lives in the house of David. 360 men had lost their lives in what would be the house of Saul under the leadership of Abner. And they took up Azahel and buried him in the sepulcher of his father, which was in Bethlehem. And Joab and his men went all night, and they came to Hebron at break of day. There is a compelling statement from Abner that comes in the midst of this section of Scripture. From verse number 12 all the way through verse number 32, you have a division in the house of Israel. And the division between the house of Saul and the house of David. Now, obviously, we know that David is to be king in Israel, and Abner himself is actually working against the will of God in his pursuit to prop up Ishbosheth and to have Saul's family continue to reign. We know that that is against what God had desired and what God had directed. But in the midst of this, I'll call it explosion or expansion of the civil war there in these houses between Saul and David, it's escalating very rapidly. As they sat there back in these early verses, and Joab and Abner have a discussion about a couple of their men from this side playing before us, verse number 14, and Joab said, sure, let them arise. It's now escalated to the point where lives are taken, and now the house of David is rapidly pursuing Abner, and they have every intention of putting Abner to death. You can just see how this is, the momentum is gaining. And right in the middle of this, Abner speaks up and he says, as I've already read, the Bible says in verse number 26, shall the sword devour forever. In other words, someone is going to have to stop the insanity. Someone's going to have to stop the insanity. The situation's getting out of hand very quickly. More and more people were being affected, and it was now even costing lives. Is it possible that this has moved from just being a sporting event or a skirmish amongst individuals to now there's loss of life, and there could be further loss of life with the pursuit of Abner? How long would this warfare amongst the nation of Israel last? And in fact, who would benefit if there was internal warfare in the nation of Israel? Who is going to stop this matter? Now, I want to draw your attention from this story to the nature of what is happening in our homes today. When we come to the nature of a home and the husband and wife relationship and the relationship between parents and children, I think you would agree with me that in society today, the home is under great duress. And there are matters at hand between husbands and wives and matters at hand between parents and children. And because of the destruction that's occurring in the home, it's having an effect on our society. Now, we read these Old Testament narratives, and often as we read them, we think to ourselves, well, I doubt that I'm ever going to be in hand-to-hand combat. I doubt that I'll ever be raising up some kind of an offensive firearm or weapon to be in hand-to-hand combat. I'm reading the story. Okay, I'm doing it to read through the Bible, perhaps. I'm doing it because I have to take a test and some kind of an exam, and I have to have the stats and the facts all ordered. But when we read these kinds of stories, there's actually principles that are there for us, and I really desire that we go to the New Testament, and we just think of our general lives, and we just say, okay, where are there relationships or issues that have arisen, and it escalated, and it's just gotten out of hand? And again, as we consider the husband-wife relationship, as we consider the directive that comes from parents to their children, and then the response of children to their parents, I think of these kinds of scenarios. And again, I know that parents and children aren't taking up arms against each other. I hope not. And I hope that it hasn't gotten that bad. And so it's not like husband and wife or in those circumstances, but I will say this, that in many cases in society today, you and I are given surveillance footage of where a boyfriend is beating up his girlfriend, or a husband is beating up his wife, or the wife and husband are at great odds in the elevator, and they never thought that anyone would see it on a worldwide basis, but all of a sudden that footage is shown, and now everybody knows what's going on awry in the home. And so I want to take the story here and just kind of pull out the lessons for us and just ask ourselves, okay, where are the areas in which something has escalated? And how do I move beyond that escalation and have a right response? How do I move beyond that escalation and have a right response. So what do we have here in the passage? We have brothers fighting against brothers. It is the house of Saul, and they are fighting against the house of David, but they're all Israelites. So they're all Israelites. It was supposed to be just this general combat, hand-to-hand combat. David's men took it very seriously, apparently, put them all to death. And now Abner's on the run. Abner's going to do everything he can to spare his own life. And so he takes the life of one of the relatives of King David. And finally, someone just has to step up and say, wait a minute. Is this just going to continue until we devour all of our brothers in Israel? Is that the end? Is that the outcome? So we might say this, is this the end? Is this where we're headed, that we're headed to the breakup of a marriage? Or we're headed to the breakup of a home? We've watched through the years in ministry, we've watched homes that break apart. We've watched children that begin to fight against parents. They get a little bit older, and in some cases the kids are not seen, and in some cases the parents don't want them around. And there's a breakup or a disaster that occurs in the home. Basically, that's exactly what we're looking at here, is brother against brother. It's escalating very quickly. Obviously, Abner is not working according to God's will. David's men are pursuing Abner, but someone has to step up and say, shall the sword devour forever? So what do I do in these circumstances where it just seems like it's escalating and maybe even moving beyond what we ever anticipated? If you would, take your Bibles and let's take this story, kind of put it in your framework, and now let's think about our day-to-day interactions with brothers, if you would. Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. And I want to kind of answer the question that comes there in verse number 26. Shall the sword devour forever? Knowest thou not that it will be bitterness in the latter end? It will be bitterness in the latter end. Now, let me just insert this. One of the reasons why Abner says this is because it's the defense of his own life. He is praying that something will trigger Joab to stop. He sees what's happening around him and the great loss of life between his men and the men of David. But let's just apply it to where we are today, and let's take that story, civil war, problems in the home, problems between brothers. Mark chapter 12, verse 31. Would you look at what the Bible says? Mark chapter 12, verse number 31. And the second is like namely this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So the Lord is teaching on the commandments. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. The second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So we start right there, loving our neighbor as ourselves. Boy, that can be tough. That can be tough. You say, well, my neighbor's cantankerous, okay? But am I loving them as God would have me to love them? Mark chapter 12 gives us insight into the way that I deal with my fellow man. I'm going to treat them with love and respect, and I'm going to seek to do right by them. The Lord says, listen, you claim to love God with all these other things, but now how are you doing on a horizontal plane? You claim to have it right vertically, but how are you doing horizontally? You need to love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Thinking in terms of Abner saying, listen, is this going to continue forever? If it does, it's going to be a disaster. So the things that you're dealing with, whatever they may be, husband, wife, parents, children, how are you responding? Romans chapter 12 and verse number 10. Romans chapter 12, verse number 10. The Bible says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. In honor preferring one another. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Okay, the first one that is given there, Mark chapter 12, verse 31, I'm to love my neighbor as myself. Now the Bible tells me that I'm to be kindly affectionate one to another. And then the Bible gives the statement there, brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Flip over one chapter, if you would. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. In verse number 10. Romans chapter 13 in verse number 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Okay, so I want to look internally and ask myself, okay, I have an issue with my spouse, I have an issue with my children, am I doing what God would have me to do in relationship to them? Now, this is a challenge for all of us, because our tendency is to look at the other person and say, if you would just fix your issues, then I would be okay. If you just take care of all the things that you face, if my husband would just do this, if he'd do this, if he'd do this, everything would be good. And my wife would say, if everything, or the husband would say, if my wife would just change all these things, then everything would be good. And so we think to ourselves, well, if the other one were to change, then it would be the issue that would stop the civil war. And everything would be better. If my children would just change, then everything would be better. It would de-escalate the issues. If my coworkers would just change and be this or that. If my students, for all of our teachers, if my students would just be better. Perhaps the students are saying tonight, well, if I had better teachers, I'd be a better student. Then we all say that, right? Well, the Bible gives me directives. And it says, in spite of what my neighbor might be doing, I'm to love my neighbor. I'm to be kindly affectionate one to another. I'm not to be working ill against my neighbor. The Bible says that love is the fulfilling of the law. Now go with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Pastor, we've had an issue that has sprung up in this relationship or that relationship. Okay, what am I going to do? The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, look at verse number 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, I know that we all love ourselves. Wouldn't you agree? So the Bible tells me, okay, this is what I have to do. I need to love my brothers. I need to love my spouse. I need to do what is right in this matter, regardless of what others do. Now, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I know we're doing a little bit of traveling here, but taking the story there from 2 Samuel chapter 2, someone has to stop the insanity. Someone has to stop this battle, or the sword will devour all of us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 31. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. If we could take verse number 31 and apply it in our lives, we're going to put away all this stuff. Bitterness, again, that was brought up in 2 Samuel chapter 2. The bitterness, there'll be bitterness to the latter end, is what it said there. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. If all of that was put away, would it improve the relationship between husband and wife, between parents and children, between coworkers, between employers and employees? Would the relationship improve between teachers and students, students and teachers? If you took that one verse and made application in your own life, how would it change the nature of your relationships? Well, we often become filled with bitterness. We often then desire to have the situation handled, and anger follows, and then we have to speak evil about them. But the Bible says if we'll just deal with these things, that it dramatically changes the nature of the connection with that person. Now verse number 32. Verse number 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now, again, going back to 2 Samuel chapter 2, there's probably not a real spirit of forgiveness at this point between Joab and the remaining brother that's still alive and what Abner has just done in taking the life of Asahel. So in taking his life, there's probably not a real generous thought of, hey, I'm going to bring about forgiveness in this matter. But I tell you what, these two verses would revolutionize our marriage relationships, our home relationships, and every other relationship we have outside the home. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. How often do we hear the phrasing, and it's something like this, I will never forgive them for what they did. And believe me, I've heard some pretty awful things in my time in counseling. I will never forgive them for what they've done. Or perhaps you'll hear some kind of statement like this, I will forgive them, but I'll never forget. I'll never forget. When we take these verses and the Bible says that I forgive as Christ has forgiven me, when I take that as my mantra, boy, the Bible says that God puts my sins as far as the east is from the west. And it would dramatically change the nature of my relationships. Now, James chapter 2 in verse number 8, let me just give you one more here. James chapter 2 in verse number 8. See, I cannot control the actions of others, but I am responsible for controlling my own actions and my own reactions. And so, when I respond to my spouse in an unloving way, in an unforgiving way, when I respond to any children that God has brought into our home in an unloving or unforgiving way, when I respond to a coworker, when I respond to an employer, an employee in an unforgiving or in the way of malice, it's only escalating the matter. Where is it going to end? Where is this all going to go? Well, James chapter 2 and verse number 8, another verse for us to highlight and to make note of. The Bible says in verse number 8, if ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. We travel through all these verses, and I know that there are many others, but I wanted to highlight these for us tonight because someone has to stop the insanity. These are all the people of God in 2 Samuel chapter 2. Now, obviously, Abner was working against God's will because David was to be king. The house of Saul was not going to retain the leadership of the nation of Israel. And so obviously he's working against that, but in this scenario, he speaks up, says, look, is it going to devour all of us? I tell you this tonight because I know for a fact that the devil desires for our homes to be devoured. I know for a fact that the devil desires for marriages to be devoured, for our children to be devoured. We had a conversation the other day. There are stats that have been done about the number of young people that return to their home churches after they reach a certain age. I always observed it with kids that attended our youth department. I always observed what kind of decisions that they began to make once they got their own driver's license. And so I'd watch a lot of kids that would be very, very faithful in church. They wouldn't miss anything if they were receiving a ride from someone else. But then I always observed what would happen to them when either they got their own driver's license or one of their friends got a driver's license. And then I'd observe which way they would go. And it was just very interesting to observe that so often they would find their way away from church and away from the things of church. And we were talking about how often young people feel like they're throwing off the shackles and they finally are experiencing freedom for the very first time. When the truth of the matter is that the greatest amount of freedom that you're ever going to have in life is when you live inside the boundary lines of obedience. And it's so sad when a young person will be given the benefits of a home while not being perfect, but of a home that has set boundaries for the purpose of protection. And then the young person thinks to themselves, man, as soon as I have the opportunity to get away from my mom and dad, I'm going to jump at that, and then I'll really experience life for what it really is. And then they begin to find out that the devil's not in this business as though it is a game. The devil is in it because he's going to devour a life. And I just want to encourage you tonight, there are challenges in parenting. There are challenges in marriage. And it may be that you've been caught up in something that should have never escalated to what it has become. Pastor, the argument started out as a disagreement over whether or not we were going to, and then you fill in the blank. But somewhere along the lines, it escalated, and now there's no one that's willing to stop the insanity and to love their brother or sister in Christ, or to love their spouse, or to love their children as Christ loved, or as Christ would have them to love. And so it's just continuing to escalate and continuing to escalate. And in the end, the only one that's going to, it is just like 2 Samuel chapter 2, the only one that's going to benefit from it is the outside enemies of the nation of Israel. Because you're killing off all these warriors that should be fighting together against the enemies of Almighty God, but they're actually fighting against each other. And it's become destructive. And so I do want us to just kind of take notes from these stories and these historical narratives. And perhaps we read over them in our personal devotions and we think to ourselves, you know, where's the application for my daily life? What can I learn from this story in this passage? I would encourage you to read these stories and to just dig deeper into what is actually taking place and how Abner is pursuing certain things and Joab is pursuing certain things. And yet, my friend, someone had to step in and just say, look, this is going to result in a lot of bloodshed. And the only one that will rejoice in this bloodshed is the devil himself. And the only one that will really rejoice in the breakup of a marriage, the only one that will really rejoice in the loss of a young person to the devil and his crowd, the only one that will rejoice in the breakup of the relationship between coworkers or employees and employers, or the destruction of a business or destruction of whatever your intentions are, the only one that will really benefit is the devil and the devil's crowd. And I look around at young people that have grown up in very difficult circumstances, and where mom and dad did not stop the insanity, the kids take that baggage with them and often wind up mirroring the decisions of their parents. And there's hardship, there's heartache. And I want to encourage you tonight, just take stock or take a survey of your surrounding relationships, and perhaps even ask yourself, where is it going to end? How is this going to end? You go home, get behind closed doors with your spouse, and have an open and honest discussion and say, hey, look, where is this going to end? Is this going to end in divorce? Where does that then end for our kids? Where does the combative nature of our relationship with our own children, where is that going to end? Where is this going to take us? And I want to encourage you tonight to take stock and to just say, you know, Lord, by your grace and with your strength, I want to be part of the people that say, I'm going to stop the insanity. And I can't control what everyone else is going to do, but I'm going to do my best to love, live peaceably, forgive. I don't want bitterness, don't want anger, don't want malice. I just want to seek to do right by the Lord. And that, my friend, is what would bring greatest honor to Almighty God. And boy, I tell you what, as marriages are repaired and homes are repaired, and relationships are repaired, boy, I tell you what, the Lord is honored. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this story, this historical narrative that we find here in the house of Israel. And they're at odds. It doesn't seem as though anything is going to bring calm to the situation and how it's escalated. And I just think of how many times something has gone from what could be handled reasonably and quickly, and it just has escalated far beyond what we thought, between spouses, between parents and children, in our general lives and interacting with others. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd give us great wisdom, and even you'd bring to our mind's eye the phrase there from Abner, shall the sword devour forever. And when I think of that phrase, I of course think of 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 and think in terms of Satan and his desire to devour. And he surely wants to devour the home, every aspect of the home. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to put away bitterness and malice and anger, clamoring, and that we'd be forgiving, and that we'd respond in the way that you'd have us to respond. Lord, help us tonight. It may be that there needs to be a serious conversation between husband and wife, and I pray that that would bear great fruit for the sake of the home. It may be that there needs to be a serious conversation between parents and children because there's been a lot of malice in the home. We pray that you would work there. Satan knows full well the way to destroy our society, and it starts with the destruction of our homes. And so, Father, I pray that we'd learn these lessons. We take stock of the admonitions that we find there in the New Testament about how we are to act and how we are to react. Would you direct, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd ask you to just remain seated tonight and just pray there in your place about whatever the needs are as you take stock of your own home, of your own family. And I'd just ask you to pray there in your place tonight as we have this time of invitation. I'd ask the instrumentalists to come tonight and to play the wonderful song, Nearer, Still Nearer. I want to be near to the Lord. I want the Lord to direct my actions. I want the Lord to direct my reactions. I want to be near to Him. I know if I'm nearer to Him, that I'll sure be better for my spouse. I'll be better for our children. I'll be better for those around me. And so it's of utmost importance that I take stock of my life, of my walk. And tonight it may be that you would just come to the realization that someone needs to stop the insanity of what's been taking place. And you'd allow God to do work in your heart tonight. Would you pray there in your own place and just take survey of your own heart and of your own connections and relationships?